So this morning we get to continue thinking about our shepherd. So John 10 verses 6 to 18. When I send the bulletin to Caitlin, I send it on Thursday, and I know where I think I'm going to get, and I know maybe where I hope I'm going to get, and it doesn't always work out that way. So we're going to verse 18 this morning. Last week we saw that in the Old Testament there's a sense in which any ruler, any leader, whether you're a judge or a governor or a king of any people, is by default a shepherd. That's how they were viewed. So even the kings of other pagan nations were viewed and called shepherds. And so it's in that sense that the Pharisees were, at least in name, the Pharisees were the shepherds of Israel. And Jesus makes the point that not everyone who happens to be in the fold with the sheep is a true shepherd of the sheep. So they're in one sense by default shepherds, but not everyone who's in the fold with the sheep, looking like a shepherd, doing the things the shepherd does, shepherds in name, are true shepherds of the sheep. So we read in verses 1 to 5 of John 10, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers." And so now we come to our text for this morning, verse 6, it should be, continuing on. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Now, before we just look at the beauty of that, there's some things in there that are kind of confusing. And I want to start out with this aspect of it. We have to be flexible when we're reading these verses. You just have to be kind of shapeable, flexible. Because we're going to get confused otherwise. When, rather than identify himself as the shepherd who enters through the door, as we would have expected, Jesus says he is the door through which the shepherds enter and the sheep. So does that mean then that we're supposed to think of Jesus the shepherd entering through himself the door? Because we already know, we who have eyes to see, ears to hear, we read that first figure of speech, and we see that Jesus is the shepherd there. But now the first thing Jesus says is, "I am the door." And so if it was an allegory, see, we want an allegory where I can follow the flow and every detail corresponds to this all the time. It's the same. That's not what's happening here. So some see in this a picture of the shepherd sitting or standing in the opening of the sheepfold, so that the shepherd really is the door. The shepherd is the gate, as it were, sitting, blocking entry and exit. But that doesn't fit with the picture in verse 9 of the sheep entering through Jesus, or going in and out through Jesus. We're going to come back to this, but the point is not so much a gate or a barrier that opens and shuts, as it is an opening that allows free passage. In and out, free passage. The point isn't so much the door as it is the doorway, right? And that's what Andrea just told me this morning, and I did have it in my notes first, though, but she was like, yeah, that's the door, not the door. It's the doorway, not the door. So what we need to understand is that there's a sense in which Jesus is, he's leaving the figure of speech behind. And yet not entirely. He takes parts from that figure of speech and develops those parts in somewhat new directions. Do you see that? So he's leaving it behind, and yet he's not leaving it behind. And that's where we get a little bit messed up if we don't recognize that. So, for example, there was a door in verses 1 to 5, but the door had no meaning in and of itself. You didn't say, the door is this. It was just the place through which a true shepherd goes. It didn't climb in over the wall. It's just making a point. Now the door is Jesus. So he's taken that and said, now let me go somewhere with that, where I didn't go before. Well, in verses 1 to 5, there's a doorkeeper. There's also a doorkeeper there. But the doorkeeper has no meaning. You can't say, well, the doorkeeper is this person. No, you can't do that. Now, there's no doorkeeper. Doorkeeper's gone. Doesn't matter. So that's different. That's a big change. Whereas in verses 1 to 5, we have the sheepfold of the old covenant people. Remember that from last week? The sheepfold is all the old covenant people, out of which Jesus is putting forth all his own. Now, the sheepfold is the sheepfold only of those who belong to Jesus and who know his voice. So the sheepfold before was, I believe, old covenant people, everyone, all the Jewish covenant people. Now the sheepfold is those whom Jesus has called out of that and put forth and gathered for his own, those who know his voice. So there's differences and similarities in that light. And I went through all that because otherwise you might follow along with the message well enough, and then you go home and read it and you're like, man, how do I put this together? Because it's not an allegory where every point matches all the time same. Neither is it just a parable where he's making just one main point. It's different from both. So Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. You can imagine how shocking and incomprehensible that is to who? Well, the Pharisees, for sure. They hear Jesus say that, and the first question you've got to ask is, wait a minute, what are you saying about Moses? Moses was a shepherd. Are you saying he was a thief and a robber? What about David? Was he a thief and a robber? So what are you saying about them? And Jesus, more importantly, what are you saying about you? What are you saying about yourself? And the answer to those two questions is all wrapped up in your handout together. Ever since the days of Moses, there was only one legitimate way to get into the sheepfold, as it were, of Jesus' true sheep, or even of the old covenant people. The legitimate way was to enter through Jesus. How did David enter the sheepfold through Jesus? How did Moses get into the sheepfold? By entering through the door, which the door is Jesus. How did that happen? We're being flexible here still. The only legitimate way was to enter as one looking to the coming of Christ. The one who, as David's greater royal son, the true shepherd, is the only true shepherd of the sheep. So yeah, they recognize their role as a shepherd, but they were to recognize that their role as a shepherd was pointing to that ultimate shepherd who was to come. The only true shepherd. Now remember what we mean by true. That doesn't mean that Moses and David were false shepherds. They weren't false shepherds. It just means that they weren't the true substance. They weren't it. They weren't true in that sense, the reality. They were the shadows and types. So Jesus, in the future, was, as it were, his shadow was being cast backwards to their day. And they were that shadow, as it were, pointing ahead. So they weren't the tree itself, they were the shadow. It's in this sense that Jesus is the only one in all of Scripture, and he is the only one in all the world who is true. That's not to say that everything else is false. It's to say he is the only one in whom is all the reality, the fullness, the substance, which everything else is just a picture and a type. How good it is, then, to look to Christ and set our eyes upon him. Now we can see how all the faithful shepherds, like Moses and David, how they were all taken up into or included in Christ. They were just the shadows of Christ, and so in a sense they're included in Christ. To the extent that they were good and faithful shepherds, they're just caught up into Christ, who is the only true shepherd. Therefore, when Jesus speaks of all the shepherds who came before him, he's speaking, when he says before me, he's speaking of all the shepherds who came independently of him. Because Moses and David were included in him as the shadow pointing to him. Well, what about all the other shepherds who did not function as shadows and types of Jesus? They came, as it were, separately and independently from Jesus. And Jesus says that he is the door through which every faithful shepherd enters. Watch this. He's already assuming the reality that he's also the only true shepherd, whose coming forth is from long ago, from the days of old. See, when Jesus says, I am the door, and all the faithful shepherds all entered through me, he assumes that he's the only true shepherd, and that entering through him meant looking ahead to his coming as the only true shepherd who would fulfill the calling they had been given to shepherd God's people. I am the door. All who came before me, Jesus says, are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. They never did hear them. Why didn't the sheep hear them? Because the sheep already belonged to Jesus. Even before Jesus came. Jesus hadn't even come yet, and the sheep in the Old Testament belonged to him. That's beautiful. And it shows, points up again, the privilege of us who also belong to Jesus, but who can look back to his coming and call our good shepherd by his name, Jesus. Their ears in the Old Testament, the sheep, their ears were already attuned to recognize and know only his voice when one day he would come and call them by name and gather them into his fold. On the other hand, on the one hand, Jesus is the door through which every faithful shepherd ever entered. And what that does is, again, it exalts Christ. It shows us him as the shepherd, the one and only true shepherd. On the other hand, Jesus is the door through which the sheep also enter. Flexibility here, okay? Because were the shepherds also sheep? Yeah, the shepherds, the faithful shepherds, were also sheep who knew the voice of Jesus. And so after we have the shepherds entering through the door, or not entering through the door, everyone else was climbing in over the wall, thieves and robbers. Now we have the sheep entering. So verses 9 to 10, I am the door, Jesus says again. And now, because we're all flexible here, we can follow this. Now he emphasizes, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they, the sheep, may have life and have it abundantly. Now, when we hear the word saved, what does he say? If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. When we hear that word, we've heard it so often, and often we associate it with, I was saved back in that day, you know, when I believed, I was saved. And that's true, and I'm not putting that down, but we often think of only that, of what we already have. Our sins are forgiven. I'm saved. Done. But the forgiveness of sins, if you have the forgiveness of sins, brother or sister, if you have that, you have so much, so much more. It's that forgiveness of sins that you have that assumes and guarantees that your salvation includes a whole lot more than even that. So in the context here in John, what does this salvation refer to? I'm going to use one of those wonderful words that I use a lot, but the salvation refers to the fullness of that. Like, it would make my day if you knew this word. Of that eschatological, right? Yeah, some of you are shaking your head, you knew that word, okay. The eschatological, and I thought, I'm just going to make it a blank, I've used it enough. Salvation. Eschatos meaning not just the last, but the end to which everything moves and culminates. Eschatological salvation. That was promised in the Old Testament. So, your salvation from sin and death means salvation unto righteousness and life. That's what your salvation is. It's full that way. Salvation, my salvation from the coming wrath, is a beautiful thing. I rejoice in that. But that salvation means salvation unto peace and security and joy and abundance. That eschatological richness and fullness of salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord, right? That bigness of that. So since the image here is sheep, how does Jesus picture that salvation? He pictures it in terms of the sheep going in and out and finding pasture. That's not just my sins being forgiven. It assumes your sins are forgiven, but it assumes this pastoral setting of perfect security, of abundance, of provision, of going, of freedom, of going in and going out and going in and going out and finding pasture. That's salvation, Jesus says. This is it. And in the context of our shepherd, Jesus uses this imagery, though, not because only because it's the imagery, the picture he's using, but because it's already been invested with so much meaning by the Old Testament prophet, because it's already been used in the Old Testament to picture that fullness of our eschatological salvation. So let's read in Isaiah 49. I mean, this is what we're talking about. Isaiah 49 says, "Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you." And he's talking about his servant in a day, Jesus. "In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, 'Come out.' To those who are in darkness, 'Appear.' They shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights," which the picture there is treeless heights. Sheep can't feed in the forest. So they feed on the hills without trees, where the grass, the turf grows. They feed on all the bare heights, and this shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them, for he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them." So Isaiah pictures the eschatological salvation that's coming in terms of the flock of God's people feeding in rich pasture on the bare heights. Isaiah 50. "Israel is a hunted sheep, driven away by lions." Well, I mean, that's a pretty hopeless situation. That's a pretty hopeless scenario. A sheep hunted by a lion. "First, the king of Assyria devoured him. Now at last, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has gnawed his bones. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing punishment on the king of Babylon and his land, as I punished the king of Assyria. I will restore Israel to his pasture, and he shall feed on Carmel, which is the mountain or the mountain range, and in Bashan, and his desire shall be satisfied on the hills of Ephraim and in Gilead. In those days and in that time, declares the Lord, iniquity shall be sought in Israel. There shall be none. That's part of their peace. It's part of their abundance. There shall be no sin in Judah. None shall be found, for I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. And then finally, Ezekiel 34, which is the ultimate chapter on the shepherd and the sheep. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines. And by the way, again, Jesus is going to show us that we are the ones he's gathered in fulfillment of these verses to feed on the mountains of Israel. We are the ones who partake in this fulfillment, even now and one day. I will feed them, he says, by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down. And you lie down because everything's all right, right? You lie down because everything's good. You have not a care, a fear, a worry, an anxiety in the world. Because, you know, you're not worried about the lion jumping out or the wolf coming. You lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. Now can you see the full significance of when Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. What does that word saved mean? Don't be reductionistic. Don't reduce it to one thing. Maybe foundationally, it is the forgiveness of sins. That is foundational. But from that flows all the riches of salvation. The rich pasture in which we lie down and feed. This is how Jesus wants us to understand what we have, the possession we have in Christ. And he will go in and out and find pasture, using the same word from those prophecies in the Old Testament. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life. And what is life? Life is in the green pastures, lying down safe and secure. That's life. And have it abundantly. Not scrounging for grass in the desert. No. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that the fullness of that promised eschatological salvation in Ezekiel, in Jeremiah, in Isaiah, that it's now present, it's here, and available to all in him. They were looking for it, and Jesus says, it's here. I'm here. We see again that Jesus is the door, not so much in the sense of being the gate or the barrier that opens or shuts. How is he the door? He's the door in sense of being the opening or the doorway that gives free passage in and out. The point here isn't you're more secure in the fold, and outside you might get eaten by a lion. No, the point is just, your life is one continual experience of peace. Now, we know we have that already, but we know we struggle with the tension. We look for it still. The point is the, in your handout, the liberty, the freedom, the peace, the security, the abundance that all those who enter through Jesus enjoy. Do you know that? Do we know those things? So, on the one hand, we enter through the door that is Jesus. Now, being flexible, okay, because we're flexible here. So, on the one hand, you could say, well, we enter through the door. You don't exit through the door. I only want to enter through the door. That was the whole point of entering, right? Well, then Jesus goes on and he says, yeah, you entered through me, but now you go out too. You go in and out. And the point isn't whether we're in or out, one place is better than another. That's just an expression that's meant to sum up our whole life, every part of it. So Psalm 12, verses 121, verses 7 to 8 says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. It's a phrase. From this time forth and forevermore. When we think of the sheep having free passage going, when we think of the sheep going out and coming in, we see that the point is at all times their peace and security and the abundance they enjoy. So let's read again. These are other verses, all informing our understanding of Jesus' words. Zephaniah 3, on that day you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain, but I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Ezekiel 34, they shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. So the lion will no longer threaten the sheep, and I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Again, listen to the words of Jesus. To us, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And what is this salvation? He will go in and out and find pasture. That's this salvation. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm going to skip ahead just to this point. When Jesus says he is the door, he says there is no other door. Acts 4, there is no salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, in all the fullness of that word. It's so sad today that there is a large portion of the church and a temptation for us as Christians to think of being saved as something that's the one and the done, and to not have the fullness of that word, of the going in and out and finding pasture. That is salvation. Eschatological salvation. But surely the sheep don't go in and out through the door without a shepherd, do they? If Jesus is the door, then what happens when the shepherd go out, or when the sheep go out? Where's Jesus? Well, we're flexible. Jesus isn't just the door. Jesus continues in verses 11 to 13, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. Now, this is a really big deal right here. When Jesus says he's the good shepherd, he's not saying, I am the loving shepherd. He's not saying, I am the gentle shepherd. He's not saying, I'm the kind shepherd. He is all of those things. But that's not what he means by I am the good shepherd. What he's saying is this. He is the one who faithfully, perfectly executes all of the responsibilities of the shepherd. He's the good shepherd because he does everything the shepherd is supposed to do. He's the good shepherd because he faithfully and perfectly carries out all the shepherd is called to do. And the shepherd's calling is no light or easy thing. The good shepherd, Jesus says, lays down his life for the sheep. Now there's a tension there. If you have a shepherd with a flock of sheep, and he says, I'm going to go out and I'm just going to, because I feel so self-sacrificial today, I'm just going to go out and lay down and die at the hands of the wolf. Well, what happens to the flock? Well, they're all guaranteed destruction. The death of the shepherd guarantees the death and destruction of the sheep. At least if it's passively going out and just dying. In the world of animal shepherding, then, how does the shepherd lay down his life for the sheep? Because Jesus seems to be implying that every good shepherd, even those who shepherd animals, sheep, lays down his life for the sheep. Well, wait a minute. That's not good if he dies. At that level, it's an expression. And it refers to risking his life, putting his life on the line, laying down his life in the sense of he could die, right? Every day for the sheep. And how does he do that? Jesus says. He says, a hired hand isn't concerned about the sheep, not truly. So when he sees the wolf coming, he runs away. He sees the danger and says, not my skin for the sheep. I'm not risking that. But the shepherd, what does the shepherd do when he sees the wolf coming? Places himself between the sheep and the wolf. The shepherd lays down his life. He risks his life, puts his life on the line when he does battle with the wolf for the sheep. So you can think of David. David, when God... God says God took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes to shepherd Jacob his people. So God took David from the sheep to shepherd his flock. Does that mean David was a wimp? Right? Who was David? Was a man of what? That's why he couldn't build the temple. He's a man of blood. That's a shepherd. What made him a good shepherd? He was such a good shepherd because he was in that case a man of blood. Bloodshed. God took him from the sheep to be that shepherd, the warrior king of the sheep. And we see this in 1 Samuel 17. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if the lion or the bear arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. What's a good shepherd? He's not just a gentle healer. He's not just a faithful guide. He's a deadly enemy. A good shepherd is a mighty warrior who does battle for the sheep who are totally helpless against the wolves. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So now we come to Jesus and we know that he does actually die for the sheep. But we have to know that as the good shepherd, this laying down of his life is not some weak, some passive kind of laying down his life passively. Now, there is a passive element, but I mean, he's not just trying to set a wonderful example of self-sacrifice. No, there's battle going on. Jesus sees the wolf coming, and he goes out to do battle for the sheep, to put his life on the line, and he lays it down. But if he doesn't lay it down in the context of doing battle with the beasts that threaten his sheep, and then emerging from out of that battle the victor, then what good is it? Why does he go and lay his life down for the sheep? Why does he go out when he sees the wolf coming? You know why he does it? So that the sheep might go in and out and find pasture. That's why he does it. He does it so that the sheep may have life and have it abundantly. So if in his battle with the enemy that would steal and kill and destroy the sheep, our good shepherd must lay down his life and die, how is it that we're not left as sheep to be scattered and destroyed without a shepherd? Jesus continues in verses 14 to 15. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. It's one of those verses where you just read it, and you know that there's a whole world underneath the surface. And yet you can also read it and be content in just reading it. Notice again, Jesus doesn't say, I am like a good shepherd. I am one of the many noble and good shepherds. No, he says, I am the good shepherd. In other words, the extent to which any other shepherd was ever good is only the extent to which he was shadowing forth me, the only good shepherd. There's a breathtaking absoluteness to those words. When he says that, you're like, what? Who is he? How can he say and speak like that? I am the one and only good shepherd. There's no other in your handout, good shepherd. And so it's in light of that we hear these words in Ezekiel 34, which we've read earlier. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them. I will bring them out. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. I will feed them with good pasture. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And then 7 verses later, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. Mystery. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. He shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. So at the very least, when Jesus says here, I am the good shepherd, at the very least, he's saying that he is this servant David. That's who I am. The one shadowed forth and promised some from all through the Old Testament, who stands now to shepherd my flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord as God. But brothers and sisters, isn't he saying something more than that? How can God's servant, the royal son of David, speak with this absoluteness? I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. How can he speak like that? The very next words of Jesus are these. And I, the good shepherd, know my own, and my own know me. Come with me here into this treasure. Okay. This is, in the Old Testament, the language of deity. When Jesus talks like this, it's language describing, in the Old Testament, this exclusive relationship between God, the Creator, the Redeemer, and all of his chosen people in covenant with him. So read in Genesis 18. And again, we're setting ourselves up for this language. You can't read the Old Testament, New Testament without seeing the Old. Genesis 18, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him. You see, that's an exclusive relational knowing. And I have known him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. It was a knowing that was a choosing, that was a relational intimacy and covenantal knowledge. Jeremiah 1. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Which is to say, before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Amos 3, God says of his people Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now then we can turn it around. In Hosea 13, we have both. I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness who are those who know him, to the upright of heart. Now then, what does it mean when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd? You hear the glory, the joy of those words, brothers and sisters? I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Now, Jesus could have said what we know he's saying in maybe a more propositional, straightforward way, but we would miss all the beauty of it here, like we have here. I know my own, and my own know me. And then there's this. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. That's a mystery. We can explain it like this. We're going to say this twice. Follow along. The exclusive reciprocal meaning back and forth. It goes two ways. This exclusive reciprocal mutual relationship of knowing that exists only between Jesus the Good Shepherd and his sheep. That is grounded in the exclusive reciprocal relationship of knowing that exists only in one place between Jesus and the Father. We'll say that again in a moment. Let me say it like this, though. It's because the Son knows the Father, and because the Father knows the Son, that therefore Jesus knows the sheep, and therefore the sheep know him. Let's explain that. How does that look? What does that mean? That the sheep, in your handout, that the sheep know Jesus and recognize his voice is due to the fact that they recognize in the voice of Jesus the voice of the Father. Who said, I myself will search for my sheep. The sheep recognize and know the voice of Jesus when he comes and calls them, because they recognize in his voice, the voice of the Father who said through Ezekiel, I myself will search for and seek out my sheep. What about Jesus, though? That Jesus knows the sheep is due to the fact that they're already his own sheep. He knows his own sheep because they're his sheep, because they're the ones that the Father gave to him. The Father whom he knows, the Father gave to him before the ages began. Brothers and sisters, swim in this mystery, if I'm allowed to use that kind of language. So let's confess it again. And so I'm trying to say here, let's not just keep trying to wrap our minds around it, let's confess it. The exclusive reciprocal relationship of knowing that exists between you, the sheep, and Jesus, your shepherd, is grounded in the exclusive reciprocal relationship of knowing that exists only between Jesus, your shepherd, and his Father. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Are you hearing all that in the Old Testament context of what this means? And then he says, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And now it's against all of that awesome backdrop, all of that wonder that Jesus says again, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now we're ready to hear that for the second time. The good shepherd sees the wolf coming and does battle with the wolf to save his sheep who are helpless before the wolf. But if the shepherd dies, how are the sheep not scattered and destroyed? It's in the light of that question we go on to read in verse 16. And you look at this and see what you think. Jesus says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, being flexible now. We understand that the fold is the fold of Judaism, of Jews. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. Now, in light of what we just read, how is it that Jesus brings the sheep into his flock? And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. When Jesus says he has other sheep, not just from among the Jews, but sheep like we are, from the Gentiles. And when he says that he must bring them also, how are we to understand Jesus does that? The clear implication of his words is that it's by his own death for these Gentile sheep that are already his. He says, I already have the sheep. They're already mine. The Father already gave them to me. I've come to go get them. I have come to bring them. And he brings them by his own death for the sheep. What do we see then in that? The good shepherd lays down his life, not as a passive victim, but as the warrior, shepherd, king, who in the act of laying down his life is not only defeating the one who would steal and kill and destroy the sheep, he's not only doing that, but he is even calling and gathering all of his own sheep, Jews and Gentiles alike, to himself. The shepherd, the good shepherd. So when Jesus lays down his life and dies for the sheep, as it happens, the sheep are not finally scattered. I say finally scattered because what did Jesus say before he went to the cross, before he went to the garden? You will all fall away because of me this night. As it is written, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. There was a time when the sheep were, as it were, scattered. But Jesus pictures in that the resurrection. He says, after that, I will go before you to Galilee. Go before you. What does the sheep do, Jesus says? What does the shepherd do? The shepherd goes before the sheep. When Jesus lays down his life and dies, the sheep are not finally scattered. Instead, they're all gathered in. What a mystery. So that they might become one flock with one shepherd. Now look at what he says again. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. How can these things be? We've jumped ahead because we already know the outcome. Jesus says here finally in verses 17 to 18, for this reason the Father loves me. Stop and think about that. Because I lay down my life in order that I may take it again. A shepherd who lays down his life and can't take it again has just succeeded in destroying the flock. I lay down my life in order that I might take it up again for the sheep. In order that he might be the good shepherd of his sheep forever and ever and ever. Jesus lays down his life for the sheep, he says, in order that he may take it up again, what? for the sheep. Why does Jesus take up his life again? There may be many reasons, but his point here is, I take it up again for the sheep. In order that the sheep, whom he has just delivered from the enemy, from sin and death and hell and the devil himself, that they now might go in and out and find pasture and have life and have it abundantly forever and ever and ever, in order that they might be saved. Saved in all the fullness of what that means. For this reason, Jesus says, the Father loves me. Here again is a wonderful mystery. But I think we can just say this. Jesus didn't have to earn the Father's love by his obedience. It's not like he says, for this reason the Father loves me, because he found out that I was good enough, and now he loves me because I did it all. No, it's this way. It was as the fully obedient, incarnate Son. Got that? It was as the fully obedient, incarnate Son that the Father already loved Jesus from all eternity before the ages ever began. And again, we see how our salvation is rooted in the relationship between the Father and the Son, and ultimately the Spirit. And so our salvation is a being not in a new age mystical way, but it is a being caught up into the life of God. To use somewhat of the language Peter uses. So God said through the prophet Ezekiel, and maybe that might make some of us nervous. And I would walk that back if it makes us too nervous. But there is a mystery here that transcends our ability to just say, here's all the propositions of the gospel and my salvation, and I got it. There's a wonder here. So God said through the prophet Ezekiel, behold, I myself will search for whose sheep? My sheep. Mine. I will rescue them. I will feed them with good pasture. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. When Jesus, whom the Father loved and loves, came into the world, he said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, like the Good Shepherd does, in order that I may take it up again for the sheep. This commandment I received from my Father. There's our salvation. And the best place, in a sense, to be left at the end of this is speechless, unless it's words of worship and adoration and praise. And I want to ask you this question. How can you go out and sin when your mouth is full of worship and adoration and praise? How can you do that? The answer is, you cannot. To the extent to which we grasp this gospel, our salvation, and the picture that Jesus presents here of the shepherd and the sheep, you will be empowered today to cast off anxiety, though we struggle and strive and fall as frail human beings, but to cast off that fear, to do battle and with the enemy, right? The lion that still, in its sense, prowls and seeks to destroy us, the fiery darts that come against us. What are they? The temptations that face us day by day. When you feel those through this coming week, come back to this. Just come back to this. Come back to the gospel in the good shepherd and the sheep. And you will have the victory. You won't have heaven-like glory victory. I mean, that's coming. But you will have victory in this. So I wanted to conclude just by taking the words of the psalmist and making them our own. Make them our own. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. In the strength of that confession, in the strength of that knowledge, let us go out and live lives for the glory of God, and let us come to this table this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the good shepherd who saw the wolf coming, who saw that the sheep were utterly helpless, and he interposed himself, did battle with the wolf, laid down his life, even to death, and through that death brought the sheep in, and through his resurrection now is the one through whom we go in and out and find pasture. Through his resurrection as our living king and shepherd is the one who leads us out so that we lie down with none to make us afraid. We thank you that as we have that now, so we look to the day when we've realized what we have now in principle, we have it then in all of its fullness. Thank you for this salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.